Well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Good to see you. We are continuing in the book of Ruth this morning. We are in chapter 2, if you want to turn in your Bibles with me to Ruth chapter 2. Nice to be out of the Judges, finally. Let's start with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you in Jesus' name, Lord, and as we break open this word, Father, we know and understand that it comes from you, that it's not our own, Father. We don't speak it of our own authority, Lord. We don't understand it of our own understanding, Lord, but it's all divinely inspired and it's divinely understood. Father, we need your Holy Spirit, Lord, to continually be speaking the words of your scriptures, Lord, into our hearts and into our minds and into our lives, Father. And Lord, we seek in our lives to not just be hearers of the word, Father, but doers of the word, Father. We ask and pray that you would be conforming us and changing us, transforming our minds, Lord. We pray, Father, that you would take a disobedient and prideful people and you would turn us, Lord, into obedient and humble people. We pray, Father, that you would give us the spirit of Jesus, Lord, that would be our heart's desire as well, Lord, to be just like him to the best of our ability, Lord, with your leading and your help. Lord, that we could love people and we could be a word of kindness, Father, and a word of truth, Lord, wherever we go. In the days that we live in, Father, much like the judges, Lord, we find that everyone does what's right in their own eyes. There's no real authority, Father, and yet we have your holy word still with us. And we know what it is, Father. We understand that it is the only pure and solid truth, Lord, in all the world today. No matter where you go, it seems you're being lied to everywhere, Father, and told one thing or another thing, Lord, and you never know what to believe, but we know that we can believe your sure word, Father. So we pray that you would encourage us this morning and that you would instruct us as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So we're continuing in the book of Ruth. We're in chapter 2. And now, of course, this is taking place historically towards the front end of the period of time that the book of Judges was written in. Nobody knows exactly, you know, some scholars claim it's during this person's reign or that person's reign. No one knows for sure. Some have said even that Ruth the Moabitess was the daughter of Eglon, the king of Moab. But nobody knows. Nobody knows at all. We know that we're in the time of the judges. It's sometime towards the front. And just like the scriptures told us, after Joshua's generation passed away, when that generation all died off, that very next generation, it's almost like when you go back to the book of Genesis and Joseph, when Joseph dies, you know, it says, then a Pharaoh rose up who knew not Joseph, going into Exodus, in the book of Exodus, and everything changed and turned on a dime. You know, from Joseph's people being a part of Egyptian, not really a culture and society, but being a part of Egyptian life and being there side by side, and Joseph being second only to Pharaoh himself, Joseph dies, and it doesn't take very long before the children of Israel are in bondage and are in slavery. And God sends Moses, the Redeemer, right, to deliver the Israelites from the bondage of slavery. And that's going to become a theme throughout the scriptures, because that bondage of physical bondage of slavery is likened to the spiritual bondage of sin that we each have on our hearts. And we need God to send us a deliverer to rescue us from the bondage of sin, right? Moses was a type of Jesus Christ. Egypt is a type of the world, of the world that we find ourselves in. It doesn't matter the day, the age, the culture. It's the same. People are the same, always, down through history. We're all sinners, right? And this world is wicked. The Bible says it lies under the sway of the wicked one. He's the prince of the power of this air. And we need a deliverer. We need a deliverer. And so when the children of Israel are brought out of Egypt, it becomes a larger type. And remember, God always talks to the children of Israel. He always says, I'm the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt, right? It's the same exact thing that he would say to us when we find ourselves far off in left field, not doing the things he's called us to do, find ourselves in a period or in a time or or one aspect of disobedience. God would say the same things. I'm the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of bondage, of sin and death, and redeemed you to myself. It's redemption. But Human nature, humankind, it doesn't take them long. After they come into the promised land and Joshua's generation dies off, they're into it. They're immediately into idolatry. They're worshiping the gods of the nations around them. And, you know, one thing we learn from history, right? We don't learn from history. And but it amazes me. It amazes me. And hopefully it amazes you too when you see a person or a group of people or whatever you want to call it, people, and they know what God has said, right? And they know what God has written in his word. And we read through this and we see what happens when people rebel against God and disobey God. And yet, we never seem to learn our lesson, do we? And so, Judges, really kind of a dark time. And yet, in the midst of all the idolatry, all the wickedness, everything that was happening in Israel, there were still people who were doing the right things, right? And so, in the midst of the time of the judges, when everyone's doing what's right in their own eyes, and the Israelites are doing what's evil in the eyes of God, because anytime we do, you're doing things that's right in our eyes, right? We're doing what's evil in the sight of God. We're never supposed to do what's right in our own eyes, but we're supposed to be doing what's right in his eyes. We're supposed to be living our lives according to his word. But in the midst of all of that trouble that we read about through the book of Judges, we have this beautiful story of Ruth. And we have these people that are still there and still doing the right things and still doing what God called them to do and still obeying the law that God had given Moses to hand down to the children of Israel, and they're doing it right, and they're a light in that land. And I think that's what God wants us to be, right? That's the time we find ourselves living in. It's dark out there. I mean, it is getting darker and darker. Things are getting crazier and crazier out there. And we have to remember, as believers in Jesus Christ, none of this should take us by surprise. We should not be shocked, maybe shocked a little bit sometimes, you know, but we should not be dismayed. We should not find ourselves feeling helpless or hopeless because of the world around us, right? Jesus prophesied all of these things. In the Word of God, we know what the last days are going to be all about. It's going to wax worse and worse and worse, right? That's the time we find ourselves living in. We are the generation. Maybe it's not going to be within the next 10 years, 20 years. Gosh, I hope it is. but we find ourselves in this last generation or last generations of this world, and it's doing exactly what God said it was going to do. We need to remember it doesn't change our mission at all. It doesn't change the call in our lives whatsoever. 1 Kings 19:18, when the prophet is complaining to God and saying, all the prophets have been destroyed and killed, and everyone's been wiped out, and now the evil king is chasing me too, and he wants to kill me as well. And God reminded him, he told him, "Yet I have reserved for myself 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." And so God gives the prophet this encouragement when he feels like he is the last believer in Israel, right? He's the last one who's listening to God and what's doing in his life what God wants him to do, and God stops him and reminds him, "You're not the last one. There's 7,000 more like you out there that you don't know, but I know. They're out there." So here in chapter 2, it begins. There was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. So we're being introduced to Boaz now, but at this point in our story, he's not on Ruth or Naomi's radar at all. They're not thinking about him at all. What they're going to be thinking about, we're going to find, is survival, okay? Now, they're both widows. They've traveled back from the land of Moab. They have nothing to their name. There's nothing left for them. Their husbands are all dead, and they've come back with just what's in their hands, just what's on their backs. There's no caravan, and so they are in survival mode. And you catch that in chapter 1, Naomi's attitude: "Don't call me Naomi," which means pleasantness. "Call me Mara," which means bitter, because the Lord has dealt bitterly with me, you know. You ever feel like that? And so they're in survival mode, and yet, I love this, we're being introduced to Boaz. In our story, there was a man named Boaz. Now, at this point, last thing on earth Naomi and Ruth were thinking about was Boaz. But God knew, and God was setting all of this up ahead of time. While Naomi was you know, kind of just pining away and just kind of wallowing in misery and grief and bitterness, God was working his plan. Such a great lesson for you and I. So Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight I may find favor. And so she said to her, go, my daughter. One of the Lord's statutes that was still being honored at this time, even though we were in the time of the judges, was allowing the poor to come into your field, if you owned a field, and to glean grain from the field. If you go to Leviticus chapter 19, verses 9 and 10, this is what it says. And this is God speaking to Moses, and this is the law being given to the people. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest. Now, the gleanings would be the stuff that gets left behind, right? When they were going through and gleaning, there would be stalks, there would be wheat, there would be stuff that would fall off behind them. They weren't able to get every single little bit of it on the first trip through. And what God was telling them was, leave it there. Leave it there. Don't go back to get it. And you shall not glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather every grape of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the stranger. Interesting. I am the Lord your God. This was God's welfare system. And it was perfect because not only could poor people have their needs supplied, they could come through, they had freedom under the law to come into anybody's field who had gone through and harvested, and they weren't allowed to grab the standing stalks. They weren't allowed to take the grapes that had not yet been harvested. But what they were allowed to do was, after the time of the harvest, all of these leftovers would be left in the fields. And then the poor would come in, and they would get a day's worth of work, and it would supply their needs. It was kind of a double positive for these people's lives. So even though they were poor, even though they may have nothing, God was providing a way for them to be provided for and for them to feel good about themselves while they were being provided for. It wasn't just being given to them. They had to go and they had to work for it so they could lay down their heads at night on their pillows and, hey, I work today too. It was just a perfect, perfect law that God had put into place. But as always, God had way more on his mind than Moses could have possibly known when he gave them this law. And this is what I think about all the time when I'm reading the scriptures. And you're reading these readings when we're in Leviticus. You know, before they come to the promised land, and God's giving the law, and he's giving this particular law to Moses, God in his mind is seeing that little face of Ruth, right? He in his mind already knows the story of Ruth and Boaz, and he is there's so many other reasons. Can you imagine countless probably stories and people who were saved because of this law that God gave? But also included in that, God specifically knew that this was going to be the salvation of Naomi and Ruth, that this was going to be not only what saved their lives physically, what gave them food to eat, but was going to provide a future for Ruth. And not only a future, right? But holy cow, she's going to become the great, 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 great grandmother, we're going to find out, of Jesus Christ. It's unbelievable. It's such a beautiful thing. God knew it all beforehand, right? We only see what's on the surface. We only see what's in front of us. And we can get so caught up and worried about what we can't see and what we don't know. This is why Jesus told the disciples, what are you doing worrying about tomorrow? Like, what are you doing? Worrying and fretting. You don't have no idea what God's doing. We have no idea what God's accomplishing. Even through the things we say, this is awful. This is crazy. I can't believe this is happening. Lord, why are you allowing this to happen? He knows something we don't know. Like, at all times, he knows something that we don't know. And we can have full trust and hope in him, right? We don't have to worry. We're not supposed to be worrying. We are supposed to walk the walk we're given to walk, follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. And what does it say? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all those other things will be added to you. God knows what you need, and he'll provide for those needs. So let's continue. Verse 3. Then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Now, again, Ruth is just living her life, right, and making righteous choices. And the combination of those two things will lead you right into God's will for your life. The combination of just living your life and seeking to do it righteously according to God's word will lead you right into his will. Okay? There's a Jewish saying that says, how does it say? I want to remember it because it's really, really good. Coincidence is not a kosher word, right? There is no coincidence. God knows exactly what he's doing. So Ruth is living her life, but God's directing her steps. I love this in Proverbs chapter 16, verses 3 and 9, it says this. Verse 3 says, commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. I love that. Where do your thoughts come from, right? Your comes from your soul, comes from your spirit, comes from who you really are. That's where your thoughts come from. Your works is what you do. Commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. I've heard people say that your heart will eventually follow your obedience. You know, life is about, and don't we know it, right, old people? Life is about doing a whole bunch of stuff you don't want to do. How often is that what life is? Just one vile task after another of doing a bunch of stuff you don't want to do. But we do it because we know two things. It's the right thing to do, and we're going to reap a harvest from it. There's going to be something good that's going to come as a result of it. And so Solomon says, commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. Your heart will follow your obedience, right? We don't have to feel like it. We don't have to want to. We just do because we know it's what God has commanded us to do. Our hearts will follow, and he'll establish our thoughts. I love that. And then verse 9, it says, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Man, if that ain't Ruth, right? And here's Ruth. They come back. They have not read this book, okay? They have not read the story. They have no idea. She has no idea who Boaz is. She has no idea what God has in store. All she's doing is being a righteous young woman. That's it. She's committed herself to her mother-in-law, that she's going to go wherever she goes. She's going to worship the God of Israel, and she's going to die there with her. I am committing myself fully to you. And when she comes back to Israel, she's not looking at Naomi to say, well, what, you know this place. I don't know this place. What do we do? She herself says, I know what to do. I don't know what's going to befall us. I don't know what's going to happen down the road, but I know this. I can go glean in a field. I know that I can glean in a field, and I can bring back sustenance so we can eat, so we can live. And she just randomly walks to a field, and it just so happens that she ends up in the field of Boaz. No coincidence. Let's see. We are in verse 4. Now, behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered, the Lord bless you. Doesn't that sound like your workplace? It's just like your job, ain't it? You walk in and your boss says, the Lord bless you. And you're like, the Lord be with you. You know what I mean? You dirty, rotten, lousy scoundrel. You know, don't you? Wouldn't that be great? Can you imagine if you went to a place and your job, you walked in and that was what people were doing? Bless, hey, praise God, brother goodness. Can you imagine? Boy, that would really put some hop in your step, I think. So the Lord be with you. And they answered, the Lord bless you. Then Boaz said to his servant, whose young woman is this? So the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, it is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. And she said, please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and has continued from morning until now, though she rested a little in the house. Just like Ruth was just living her life and honoring Naomi and the Lord, that's exactly what Boaz was doing as well. We find out in a couple verses that he had heard all about Ruth, and he was intrigued with her. Before he ever laid eyes on her, he'd heard about her story, and he was intrigued with her, but he hadn't sought her out or done anything different than he did any other day of his life. Now, he shows up at his field, and he sees this young woman gleaning in his field, and when he inquires about who is this, guess who it is? So in Boaz's mind, he had already been thinking about Ruth, we're going to find out, right? He knows her story. He's going to tell her, I've heard about you. I know about your story. He'd already been thinking about her and about her story. And now he shows up to work, and here's this young woman. And he goes, whose young woman is that? It's Ruth. No coincidence, once again. Continuing, verse 8. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "You will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go to glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young women. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn." So the workers tell Boaz about the circumstances of her being in the field, how she got to be there, how it went down. She showed up. She asked if she could glean here. We told her, yeah, go right ahead. And now she'd worked all day long. And he understands now not just who she is, but even more about the character of this young woman. Here she is in the field, and she's working all day to provide for herself and Naomi. I love this. In verse 7, he's talking to his workers. In verse 8, he's in front of Ruth, right? Like immediately, notice verse 7, the end of verse 7. So she came and has continued from morning until now, though she rested a little while in the house. He's talking to his workers. Verse 8, then Boaz said to Ruth. So beeline. That's what you call a beeline. He made a beeline for Ruth, and I gotta have words with this young lady, right? I got to talk to this young lady, and I want to bless her. I love this about him. He doesn't seek to woo her, but he seeks to make provision for her. Young ladies, anybody in here who's not married, remember that stuff, right? Young guys will say anything, right? Oh, they talk so much trash, right? So much smack. I always tell my little girls, any guy that says he loves you, right, but that asks you to do anything that you know not to be right, he only loves himself. He only loves himself. He only cares about himself. A real man, a godly man, and somebody who is would be a husband prospect for you is someone who is seeking to supply your needs, someone who's seeking to take care of you, to look after you, to keep you on the right path, not to sway you from it, not to pull you away from your family, not to do any of those things. And I love this about Boaz. Everything that he does and says, there's no romance here whatsoever. It is all respect and him wanting to take care of her and provide for her needs. I love it. So then they have their conversation. He wants her to only come to his field so that he can take care of her and keep her safe. Now remember, we are in the time of the judges, right? The last chapters that Dad read to us last week, right? Awful, right? Awful, horrible things were taking place in the nation of Israel because they had turned to the gods of the nations around them. They had gone into idolatry, and there was darkness. There was wickedness. So make no mistake about it. Ruth was at risk. She was at risk. She was a foreigner, and she was alone, right? And if the wrong, I don't have to give you details, right? It could go badly. He's like, listen to me. Only come here, okay? And I don't believe it's not just because he was like, hubba hubba, It was like, I only want you to come here. I've already spoken to my young men. We'll keep you safe, and we'll make sure that you're provided for. I love it. Verse 10. So she fell on her face, probably unnecessary, but she fell. Hope she didn't hurt it, right? He's like, don't hurt your face. So she fell on her face, bowed down to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" I love this. She is shocked that he would show this kindness to her. The righteous don't see their actions worthy of special acknowledgement. The righteous person, when someone comes to them and says, "I want to do this thing for you because you're awesome," they say, "Why me? Why me?" The righteous person doesn't seek special acknowledgement. So then he continues, and he tells her what he knows about her. He continues. Boaz answered, verse 11, and said to her, "It has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and have come to a people whom you did not know before." Now, he's put some thought into this already, hasn't he? "The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel." I love this. "Under whose wings you have come for refuge." Boaz says, "That's what really impresses me, Ruth. That's what really impresses me, because you haven't come here to be provided for. You haven't come here because there was something in it for you. You have come here because there was something you learned about the Lord God when you were still in Moab, married to, I can't remember if it was Mahlon or Chilion, which one of them, when you were still married to Naomi's son, and you learned about the Lord, this God, you learned enough and you knew enough that you knew, no matter what happens, I need to be where the Lord God is, right? I need to be where God is at. I want to be in the center of his will. And he says this, under whose wings you've taken refuge. I love it. I love that he says that to her. Verse 13, again, her humility here. Look at her words. She said, "Let me find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants." Verse 14, "Now Boaz said to her at mealtime, 'Come over here and eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar.'" There's got to be more to it than that, right? I mean, it can't just be bread and vinegar. I didn't really research this enough to know. Hopefully it was like, what is it?
Brejou?
No, no. What's when you go to the restaurant and you get the oil with all the spices in it and you dip the bread in it? Oh, right? So good. Hopefully it was something more like that. So anyway, he has her into where he and his workers eat lunch. He invites her in to have lunch with them. So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed parched grain to her, and she ate and was satisfied and also kept some back. So we're not given any details of this lunch date, right, of this lunch that they have together, other than her not eating all of her food, but wrapping it up to bring home. It says, notice what it says down in verse 14. She ate and was satisfied and kept some back. She wanted to be able to keep working hard, so she didn't eat too much. And I'm sure she was very hungry. I'm sure she was hungry. When she came to the field that morning, I'm sure there was a rumbling in her stomach. And she'd worked all day, and now it's time for lunch. I'm sure, maybe it's just me, you know, but man, I'll tell you what, one thing your boss knows about you, every once in a great while, when I was in the field, the boss would come and take us out to lunch, like dinosaur barbecue or something like that. But he only did it once in a great while. You know why? Because guess how much I was worth after lunch? You know, I just want to go find a dark corner and take a nap someplace, you know, after I'd eaten like 30 racks of ribs, you know what I mean? Because it's on the boss, you know. But there's more character that we see in Ruth, even in this one verse, in a simple lunch that they share together. She doesn't eat it, and there's two reasons probably. She didn't want to eat too much, even though I'm sure she was hungry. She wanted to be able to continue her work. She wasn't done working for the day. And she was still thinking about Naomi, even though she was no doubt excited by her sudden turn in fortune, right? Imagine what's going through Ruth's head right now. Imagine what her head's got to be spinning. What is going on here? This is crazy. I mean, I was hoping someone would be nice to me, but this is unbelievable, right? This is unbelievable. But even in the midst of all of her excitement, she remembers, and we're going to find out later, she saved some of her lunch. She brought a doggy bag home for Naomi, right? And Boaz, they may not have spoken a word during this lunch. They may not have said one word between the two of them. But Boaz is no doubt watching her. He's watching every move of his. Now, he had already told her, he had already given her, glean, only come here to glean and drink from the water that my guys draw and stay with the young women and we'll keep you safe. He'd already told her that. But after the lunch, he comes up to her and gives her some more. Verse 15, "And when she rose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, 'Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her.'" Although, you know what? I guarantee you she never would have even approached a sheave. I guarantee you that Ruth, what we know about Ruth, she would have only gleaned from what she was supposed to glean from. And he's telling him, even if she goes to the fresh stalks and just starts pulling it off, man, let her have whatever she wants, right? But I guarantee you she never did that. And "Let grain from the bundles fall purposefully for her. Leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening and beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. Then she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. So she brought out and gave to her, notice, what she had kept back after she'd been satisfied. So here's the doggy bag from lunch, right, that she brings to Naomi. The heart of Ruth is just precious. There's so much about her character that is so precious. Every action, everything that she does is so not about her. She's about other people, specifically Naomi. She's so, so, so good to her. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where have you gleaned today, and where did you work?" So no doubt, you know, I mean, you can imagine, girls, you know how you girls like to sit around and get the tea, right? Right? You want the tea. So it's just the two of them. It's just Naomi and Ruth staying wherever they're staying. They had traveled back from Moab alone. You think they had a pretty good relationship? Obviously, right? Go back to chapter 1, read what Ruth said to her, right? Where you go, I'm going to go. They were besties, all right? She loved Naomi. So I would imagine that they had just conversations, you know, just about everything. So she comes back from working, and Naomi sees not only has she gotten all of this grain that she has that she's brought back with her, but on top of that, she got a doggy bag. Like, where'd you have lunch? You know what I mean? I didn't know Jacob's was open this time. You know, where did you get that? Where did you? Tell me about your entire day. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where have you gleaned today? And where did you work?" I'm sure we only have just a small little smidget here of their conversation. "Blessed be the one who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." Now watch this in verse 20. "Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, 'Blessed be he of the Lord, who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead.' And Naomi said to her, 'This man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives.'" Now, Naomi, when Ruth tells her about the entire day, it's like unbelievable, unbelievable, unbelievable. You gotta understand. But Naomi is an older woman. She's grown up under the law. She understands all the kinsman redeemer stuff. She knows all of that, all of the things, the close relation, which is a law, where if you had multiple brothers, this is going to seem very strange and weird to us, right? But if I had an older brother and he passed away without having any children, it was my duty to take his wife as mine, and the children that we had together would be considered his offspring, okay? It was so a family name wouldn't die out. That was the purpose for all that. Naomi knows all of this stuff. So when she hears Ruth's story about everything that had happened to her that day and all that had come about, all the good things that had come about and all that had been provided for her, and then she says the name Boaz. And remember, beginning of chapter 2, he was a very wealthy man, right? People knew who Boaz was, and Naomi certainly knew who Boaz was because he was a relative. He was of the same family that Elimelech was from. And so she immediately in her mind, starts to see, wait a minute, you hear this? God's doing something here. This isn't just, you know, we're here, and we're this, and we're that. Now, wait a second. Look at what she says. "Blessed be he of the Lord, who has not forsaken," she's talking about the Lord, "who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead. This man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives." She understands something bigger is happening now. And all of the years, all of the time that she spent as a widow, and all of the bitterness, and all of the heartache, she's starting now to see God's moving, God's doing something. So Ruth continues in verse 21. "Ruth the Moabite said, 'He also said to me, you shall stay close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.' And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, 'It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, and that people do not meet you in any other field.'" So I don't know what Ruth knows or understands, or how much Naomi kind of let her in on what this close relative things meant or anything like that. But she tells her, stay in his field. Don't go anywhere else. This one has said he's going to provide for your needs. Don't go anywhere else. Verse 23, "So she stayed close by the young women of Boaz to glean until the end of barley harvest and wheat harvest, and she dwelt with her mother-in-law." So, a couple of things. She didn't go beyond where she'd already been provided for. I love this, right? We are restless. We are restless. The Bible says the eye is never satisfied, the stomach is never full. You ever find that about yourself? I mean, last week at Thanksgiving, 100%, right? Like, you don't need that turkey sandwich with the hot pepper relish and the Munster cheese, and you don't need that, right? The eye is never satisfied. The stomach is never full. It's amazing. Human nature, we're never content. We're never content. Always we want more, more. How much more do you need? Just a little more. How much more do you want? Just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. And another great thing about you know, Ruth very well could have said, well, this guy's nice to me. You know, hey, he ain't the only fish in the sea, right? Maybe there's somebody else out there that I could get a better deal with. Who knows? Her mother-in-law says, listen to me very carefully. Don't go beyond this man's field. Don't go beyond this man's field. I always think it was just like the borders of the land of Israel, right? Don't go outside the borders. Christians, don't go outside the borders, right? The field that God has provided for you, the field in which he is daily providing for you, don't go outside those borders. Stay right where the blessing of God is in your life. And she's there through not only the wheat, but also the barley harvest. And it says, and she dwelt with her mother-in-law. What that means is business as usual. Ruth also didn't seek to run out ahead of the Lord, right? She also didn't seek to make anything happen, just like Boaz didn't seek to make anything happen. She just kept working, and she kept coming home to be with Naomi. She didn't presume anything. She was waiting on the Lord. The Lord knows. The Lord knows, and the Lord's going to establish it. Amazing lesson. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the example, Lord, for us of Ruth, Lord, and her heart and her obedience, Lord, and her humility, Lord, and just all of her actions are such an inspiration to us as followers of Jesus Christ, Father. We ask and pray that you would help us to grab hold of some of those, Lord, and seek to be just like her in those regards, Father. We ask you'd help us to be grateful, Lord, for what you've done for us, to be humble in our hearts, Lord, and to be content and satisfied with what you've given us. Lord, we ask and pray that you'd help us to not run ahead of you. And we pray and ask that your will would be accomplished in our lives, Father. We would not be seeking to accomplish it ourselves, but we would be waiting on you, Father, for the next step, for whatever it is, Lord, that you're guiding us towards or you're seeking to do in our lives, Father. Give us patience. Lord, help us to be more like Jesus every single day, to love the people around us and to do the things that we know are the righteous things to do, Father, and to allow you to establish the rest. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Thanks, everybody.